In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says the following. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of year that we remember that God came in human form, being fully God and fully man. He was born and then lived and eventually died for our sins. We thank you for this season that reminds us that Jesus is human, can sympathize with us. He's a great high priest, but he's fully God and our Savior and Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of people in America are familiar with this passage. We hear it in a lot of different times. This time of year, you actually see it on TV if you're watching Charlie Brown Christmas special. It's the one special where we hear a Bible verse. So since 1965, in between the scenes of the Grinch slithering through Hootown, right, or Whoville, I guess it is, and George Bailey jumping off Bedford Falls Bridge, and Clarence the Angel saving him, and that story, and in between the scenes of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer running through the wilderness with Herbie the Elf, who really wants to be a dentist, we have Linus, who discovers the real meaning of Christmas, and says this passage right here, that there was shepherds who heard the angels announcing that a Savior was born. And so we find the real meaning of Christmas right here. And so in Luke chapter 2, we have the announcement of Jesus' birth. And we should note that angels were involved in this announcement as well. Remember 2 weeks ago, angels were there announcing that John the Baptist was going to be born. And then last week, there was an angel that showed up and announced that Jesus was going to be born. And now we have another announcement from the angel, this time to shepherds. And so through this message of the gospel, we might have a couple of questions that we can answer that I'm going to ask and maybe help answer. And so as we look at this passage, let's first of all ask, what is the good news of Jesus' coming? The angel says, "We bring you good news of great joy." What is the good news? What is that? Why were the angels so excited about Jesus coming in this fashion? So the passage starts out in a field, a random field. There's some shepherds during the night shift watching their flock, making sure that the wolves don't get them. They were having an ordinary day, nothing different. And then all of a sudden, angels appear to them. And we should note that it is very unusual, or at least this group of people that God chose to announce this birth to, it's unique. It's a little unusual. Shepherds were not high up on the social scale. I mean, we hear all kinds of things about shepherds when we look at the history of this time frame. In the Talmud, there's a section called the Sanhedrin. And in that section, it says that shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law because their testimonies were unreliable. In other words, they were known for lying. There was a commentator who said they had a nasty habit of confusing mine with thine when they traveled across the country. That is to say, shepherds had a reputation of being a thief. There was another section in the Talmud that says that there is no help supposed to be given to heathens or shepherds. Okay, they were right along right there with the heathens. Because of the nature of their job, they could not be ceremonially clean, and therefore they could not participate in the religion of the day, and so they were considered outcast by those who were wound up in ritual. In short, shepherds were not well thought of. And these are the people that God says, I'm going to announce the birth of my son to. I want everyone in this group of people to know about this. And we should take note of that. We should note that these people that God was concerned about, those who didn't, they were treated as heathens. They weren't able to practice a religion. They had a nasty habit of lying, maybe been thieves even. And God says, these are the people I want to know that my Savior, my Messiah has come. These are the ones that Jesus, or God, chose to announce this birth to. So he gives them good news. And what is this good news? What did God want them to know? Well, first, in verses 10 through 12, we see, first of all, that Jesus brings joy. It says in verse 10, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born to you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a feeding trough. Just by way of a sidebar, we tend to romanticize Christmas time. He was born in a barn, really. And that barn was nothing really more than a cave. And they had nothing but rags to wrap up a brand new baby with. And you know that a barn is not the most sanitary conditions you want to lay your new baby in. And they wrapped him up in rags and laid him in a feeding trough. And feeding troughs are not necessarily sanitary either. I mean, this was not the way Mary and Joseph had envisioned their baby coming, but somehow this is how God envisioned his son to be born into this world. But anyway, he brings joy is my point. Here, the good news is that Messiah had come, the salvation that God had promised his people for ages, for thousands of years. Genesis 3 predicts or prophesies that someone will come, a Savior will come, and while the serpent will bite his heel, he will crush the serpent's head. That is a promise of Jesus from Genesis on. And there is a promise of this coming Messiah. The good news is that he came. And he says it will be great joy. Joy means exceeding gladness. Great, great joy. I mean, joy is above happiness. You understand that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Our happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. When things are good, we tend to be happy. But happiness is fleeting because our situation changes, and then we're not so happy anymore, we might be sad. I mean, it's okay to be happy when it's time to be happy, but joy stands above happiness because it's not determinant upon our circumstances. Joy is a deeper source. It is based in our salvation. It is based upon Jesus Christ. Today, our salvation comes because we have a relationship with God based in Jesus Christ, and our joy stems from that. And we see that throughout Scripture. There's some passages. One example is found in Luke 10, where Jesus has grown up and he's ministering, and he takes 70 disciples and he sends them out two by two. And they're going out and they're changing the world for the kingdom of God. And they go out and they do their work and they come back. And in Luke 10:17, it says that the 70 returned with joy. They returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So there was a joy in seeing Jesus working. There was the consequence of watching Jesus work brought them joy. They came back with great joy, but even deeper joy is not so much the blessings that Jesus give us, but Jesus himself. Because Jesus said this in response to them coming back. In Luke 10:20, Jesus says, "However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says our real joy is found in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. It's not the blessings that Jesus gives us. It is Jesus himself. That's where our joy is found. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in worldly possessions. It's found in Jesus. And in fact, later in Luke 15, Jesus tells the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We know those stories maybe in Luke 15. And Jesus tells us that our salvation is enough to cause even the angels in heaven to rejoice. And in Luke 15:10, it says, "I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." Joy is found in salvation. Joy is not something we work up. We can't say, "Oh, I'm just going to have joy and work real hard to have joy." Doesn't happen that way. It's not based on worldly circumstances or worldly possessions. It is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where joy comes from. And so the angel says, "Listen, I'm going to give you good news. And this good news is going to bring you great joy because salvation is coming. The salvation that's been promised for centuries, Jesus was born. And that means it's just a matter of time that he can come and die on the cross and provide that salvation. So it's just a matter of time. Joy is coming." And so they say there's going to be great joy. Jesus brings joy. That's part of the good news. Another part of the good news is that Jesus produces worship in us. Look in verse 13. "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" So the angels were told that joy had come, and the angels began to worship in God. There was one angel talking to the shepherds, and then a host shows up. That word host means an army. An army of angels shows up to these shepherds. And they begin to say, they're not singing, they're saying, imagine an angel of armies talking in unison, "Glory to God in the highest." Suppose that had an effect on those shepherds? I expect it resonated right here. I expect it changed who they were. I mean, the spiritual byproduct of the joy of salvation should be worship. When we experience the joy of salvation, we should praise God and thank him for it. Poor Wes up here gets the full brunt of me singing. I don't hold back singing because I love singing about Jesus. I mean, you all don't get to hear that, and you should praise God for that. But poor Wes gets the whole brunt of it from me. I mean, we should just be shouting out and praising God because he chose to save us, those who have Christ in their life. A byproduct of joy is worship. And it's appropriate to worship Jesus. I mean, these shepherds came and bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Now, I don't know if they had the concept that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, that God in the flesh had just been born. But it's appropriate to worship Jesus. And we see that throughout Scripture over and over again. Jesus and Matthew has just fed the 5,000 people, and he fed them, and it was an amazing thing. He sets his disciples on a boat, sends them across the Sea of Galilee over to the other side, and he goes up to a mountain and pray. And he's praying, and then at nighttime, he comes down the mountain. Meanwhile, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee fighting a storm, and Jesus just, you know, calmly walks out to them, just walking out on the water. And they think it's a ghost. And he says, "No, it's me." And Peter, always speaking when he should, "And if it's you, call me out to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And so he gets out of the boat and starts walking. He starts to sink. And Jesus picks him back up. And they walk back to the boat. And in Matthew 14:33, we have this. He gets back on the boat, and the waves and the wind stop, and they said, in 14:33, then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. We have story after story in scriptures where people worshiped Jesus, and he didn't stop them. He said, this is an appropriate thing. We worship Jesus. He saved us. That produces joy in us. And then we worship him. That is appropriate to do. And then it says in verse 14, the last part of 14, that he brings peace on earth to people he favors. Some versions say on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. Jesus brings peace. He made peace possible, peace with God. Though this part of the scripture is in Greek, but the Hebrew concept of peace means wholeness, completeness, soundness. And that's what Jesus brings to us. He brings us completeness and wholeness to our lives. We lack that peace. And not only peace within us, but he brings peace with God that was not available before. Before, we were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And now that Jesus came, he brings peace. Look at these different scriptures. They're going to pop up on the screen, unless you want to do a Bible drill with me. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 19 and 20. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. First of all, it's affirming that Jesus was fully God, that God was pleased to have the fullness of the deity reside in Jesus. And then it says, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus was fully God, and because of that, he was able to bring peace through the blood of the cross. We had peace with God now. Romans 5:1 affirms something very similar. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, some versions say justified, we have been declared innocent by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have placed our faith in Christ, we now have peace with God. He brings peace when there was no peace. We were at war with God. We were enemies of God in our natural state. If you're someone who's never accepted Christ, you're a rebel. You are fighting God, and you will not win. But Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with him again. The good news is that Jesus brings joy and peace in our lives, and that should result in worship of him. I mean, let's imagine a young lady driving 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone somewhere maybe in Georgia, small town in Georgia. Nothing against Georgia, I'm just picking a town. State. And the police stop her and they say, you know, they write her a ticket for $100. She says, I can't pay it. And so they take her to court. And she's standing before the judge, and the judge says, you've been found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. The fine is $100. And she says, judge, I am guilty. I did it, but I cannot pay this $100. And he says, well, the law says if you can't pay the $100, you have to be locked up for the weekend. And she says, I can't pay the ticket, but I don't want to be locked up for the weekend. Is there anything you can do for me? He says, no. The law is the law. I can't change it. You pay $100 or you go to jail. She starts tearing up and she says, I can't pay this fine and I really don't want to be locked up. Is there anything you can do? Please have mercy on me. The judge stands up. He unzips his robe. He takes off his robe and he goes over and he picks up his jacket and he just puts on his regular jacket and he goes down and he stands by this woman. He pulls out his wallet, pulls out a $100 bill, walks up and lays it on the bench, puts his wallet up, takes his jacket back off, goes up to the judge seat, puts on the robe, zips it back up, and he says, young lady, you're found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. The fine's $100, and if you don't pay that $100, you're going to go to jail. Oh, he says, but I see someone's already paid the penalty. Someone's already paid the price. See, this is the story of Christ. God found us speeding down the highway of sin, so to speak. And Jesus took off his robe of deity, so to speak, his independent deity. He was still fully God, but he took off that robe and he put on the jacket of humanity so he could come down and pay the penalty we could never pay. There is not enough good we could do, not enough religious acts to pay for our sin. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And then he died and rose again, and he put back on his deity robe, so to speak, and is now standing in heaven. That's the good news of great joy that'll be for all people. That Jesus paid the penalty for us. That he brought joy and he brought peace with God, and that should produce in us a worship. So the angels told him about good news. What is the good news of Jesus coming? Joy and peace and worship. And so the second question I want to ask is, what is our response to Jesus' coming? What is our response to Jesus' coming? Well, we can see in the shepherds a response. The shepherds responded in a particular way. And so how are we to respond? We can look at them and get an idea. And first we see they accepted the message. Look in verse 15. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." See, they accepted the message. They didn't pass it off as bad mutton that they had last night. They didn't say, "Let's just put it off till tomorrow." They said, "We need to do it, and we need to go right now." And so they accepted what the angel said, and they said that God had made it clear to us. Now listen, today you may have heard the gospel message again and again. You might have heard it, but never accepted it. Your first response is to accept the message that Jesus came in the flesh, died for your sins on the cross, and then rose again to give us the hope of eternity. It's one thing to hear it. The shepherds heard it. It's a whole other thing to accept it into your life and let that rule your life. They accepted the message. Second, we see they acted on the message. Verse 16, they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. They hurried off and found them. They got up and they ran to where they're supposed to go. They didn't hesitate. They didn't wait till tomorrow and say, "I'll do it tomorrow." They didn't reassess their life and say, "Well, what are the consequences if we go or not go?" They said, "We're going to go, and we're going to go now." It wasn't a question of when. It was how fast they're going to get there. They acted on the message. I mean, they had the angels of the Lord hovering over them, the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were praising God. Yes, they were going to act on that message. And today you may be saying, "Well, I don't see angels, and I don't see the glory of the Lord." But let me tell you, if you've never trusted in Christ, the angels of God are urging you to trust him. The Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart now to accept Jesus Christ, and he's saying, "Come to him." If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to act on the message. You need to accept it and act on it and come to know him. And then it says they shared the message. Look in verse 17. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They heard the angels, they found Jesus, they left, and they began to tell everyone they knew about it. And it says that those who heard about it were amazed. Didn't say they went to go find Jesus. Doesn't say they even believed the shepherds. The good chance they didn't, according to what history tells us about shepherds. But that wasn't the shepherds' responsibility. They were just supposed to share what they were told. They went around and telling everybody, "Hey, a Savior has come. The Savior we've been waiting for has come." And they just told everyone about it, and people were amazed when they heard it. And that's what we are called to do, is the same. One of the first things we should do when we come to know Christ is share it with somebody. If I've shared the gospel with somebody and they come to know Christ, I say, man, you need to tell somebody today. Within the next 24 hours, tell somebody you come to know Christ. Is there someone who's been praying for you that would like to know that you came to know Christ? Is there a lost friend that needs to hear the same message of hope? You need to tell them immediately, because we need to share the message, and it's easier the more you do it. In missions, there's something called the 1040 window. The 1040 window is 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude in the eastern part of the world, essentially covering Africa and Southeast Asia and China and that whole area. There are 7 billion people on the planet right now, 7 billion, and about 4.75 billion live in the 1040 window. Almost 5 billion people out of the 7 billion people live in the 1040 window, and 90% of those people are non-Christians. That is a lot of people who don't know Christ. It's the largest concentration of Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and non-Christian people on the planet live in there. And so we continually try to send the gospel there. We do that through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The majority of missionaries that we are sending are going there, because it's called the resistance belt. There is not a more resistant group of people to the gospel. However, the guy today said that they are at South Asia's time, that people are coming to the gospel. So we continue to reach out to those people. We might do so through giving. We might do so through going there personally. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary in that part of the world, because there's so many lost people there. There's another window that people are talking about that I found out about recently. It's called the 4-14 window. And it's referring to people who are between the ages of 4 and 14. And they say this is the most receptive group of people, most receptive age group that there is. In fact, of those who are adult Christians, 85% of them came to know Christ between ages 4 and 14. And here's what the stats say. Barna had did some stats, and they said the chances of someone between like age 5 and 13 coming to know Christ is like 32%. Which is staggeringly low. But if their family is not part of the church, that's like one out of three kids has a chance of coming to know Christ between age 5 and 13. But listen, from age 14 to 18, the chances drop to 4%. That's 4%. And then as they turn from 18 to adult, it raises a little bit to 6%. The chances of someone come to know Christ is 6%. This means that what you believe at 13 is pretty much what you're going to die believing. And so they talk about the 4-14 window of trying to reach those that are in that age group, because it's incredibly important. These shepherds shared the message wherever they went. Maybe God's calling you to impact the children of our community in some sort of way. Maybe he's calling you to be a missionary across the world. I don't know. But there is a way we should be sharing the message. There's people that are in our lives all around us. And just like the shepherds, we should just be proclaiming, hey, there's a Savior that has come to save us. And it's available to you. It's a gift that God has given you. And we just share the message. So they shared the message. And then finally we see that they thanked God for the message. Look in 19. That Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. The story began with the angels worshiping. Now the shepherds were worshiping. They had been changed. At the core of their being, they were a ragtag band of shepherds. Now they were worshipers of God, worshipers of Jesus. They were changed. because they had heard the message, they received it, they accepted it, they shared it, and now they were just praising God for it. John Piper has said that missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What he's trying to say is that when we do missions, when we do evangelism, it is for the purpose of recruiting worshipers. There are billions of people on the planet who don't worship God, and we want them to be worshipers of God. He wants them. He desires for them to be worshipers. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That was Jesus' purpose of coming. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That it's God's love that compels us. Another part of Scripture says that God doesn't want any to perish. That it is God's desire that no one dies without him. He desperately wants people to come to him. He wants worshipers. Now, in a previous church that I was at, we were going through evangelism training. And I'm not the world's greatest evangelist, but we were training some men to all, and some ladies to be going out in teams. And it was the first night that we were going to go out. We had done some training, and we were going to go out to people's homes and start sharing the gospel with them, finding out where they were at with Christ and all that. And so we're working up our courage, and we're trying to remember all our stuff that we're going to do, and there was nerves and all that stuff. And we're praying and thinking, who are we going to share the gospel with tonight? And thinking about us a lot, really. And I hear someone at the church door, and so I go out, and this young lady had come in. Her name was Jamie. She walked into the church, and she said, I was on my way to the liquor store to go get drunk again. And she goes, actually, I was just hoping someone here could tell me about Jesus. I'm like, what? I mean, here we're worried about where we're going to go and what we're going to do and how we're going to share. And God's like, I got this under control. I just want you to be ready. And so we start talking to Jamie. And she prayed to receive Christ right there. And that's a great thing. And we got her contact information. And I could never find her after that day. I can't tell you what happened to her. I suspect she went back down south. Somewhere south in the United States where her family was at, where she talked about maybe being able to grow in Christ. But I truly believe she came to know Christ that night. And my whole point is saying that here we're all trying to figure out what we're going to do, and God is drawing people to him. He just wants us to share. And we're bumping into people every day who needs Christ. And we just need to share and then praise God for the message. Listen, the Christmas story can be so familiar. It's something we hear all the time. We might read Luke chapter 2 every year on the tree, maybe. That's what we do. We like to hear that story, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it can become too familiar, maybe. The annual repetitions become, it's almost poetic, and it just kind of moves along. We don't really think about what has happened. God in the flesh came to save us. And this band of outcasts became worshipers of God because the angels shared this message of Jesus' coming. And then they started sharing with everyone they knew. And that's our call as well. So I don't know, maybe you need joy today, or maybe you need peace. You've never had God in your life and you want the peace that only God can bring. Maybe you're a Christian and God is calling you to a ministry or to be a missionary or to be some sort of a servant of his in a special way. My point is that it's the answer is found in Jesus. He is our joy. He is our peace. And he's the one we worship. Let me have you bow your heads. Maybe you need to become a worshiper of God today and trust Jesus for the first time.